Lights we got up here on the platform. I'm going to wear sunglasses next Sunday. No, I'm not. It's just a little of an adjustment. I'll have to kind of get used to it. But it's very clear here on the podium. I can really see these words great. And I know there's a big shine on my forehead, but that's okay. Today we look at a subject of a sermon that's titled Old Versus New. Old Versus New. Acts 17 and 21, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Think about it. Over 1900 years ago, the Apostle Paul arrived in the city of Athens, and as he walked down the streets of that city, he saw on either side of all the streets statues of many gods. Just so they didn't leave one out that they hadn't thought of, they even had a statue to the unknown god on a marker in front of a statue. So Paul understood what he needed to do. He knew that the message that this city needed was the message of Jesus Christ. That this city needed the gospel. So with great boldness, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill, according to the Word of God, and he spoke to those scholars and those philosophers that had gathered daily, this group that wanted to see or hear of nothing but new stuff. Even today, there are many people who are always looking for something new. If it's not new, they're not interested. Looking back in 2012, the Republicans had lost again to President Barack Obama. And so all the different people that study these things were ready to give their advice that the Republicans needed to do something new. And so right after the loss to President Obama, in the Wall Street Journal, there were a couple of guest writers that gave their commentaries of what needed to be done. And they said that the Republicans needed to embrace new ideals. And they went on to spell out what those ideals were. They said they need to embrace the new ideals of homosexual marriage. And they need to embrace the new ideals and be more open to a woman's right to an abortion. One writer even said that they needed, the Republican Party needed to get something new. And part of that new was to move away from the evangelical right. He went on to say, you need to leave out those Bible thumpers. That's you and me, isn't it? Yeah. You need to leave out those Bible thumpers because they're ruining the party. You need something new. Yeah. Our culture, our country, the folks here are always running to and wanting something new. They want a new system of government. Or they want a new educational system. You know, the kind that's run by the teachers and the teachers' union. It's more concerned with pay and benefits from the job than it is for the welfare and the children they're teaching. Or perhaps they're more interested in a new economic system. That's something new. They want a new economic system that'll guarantee an equal outcome for everybody. That's true. Or a new way to bring up children. You know, that new way that all you do is just encourage self-esteem and don't hurt their little feelings or their psyches or their egos by punishing them. Don't let them have consequences for doing wrong. Just stay on the positive side and you'll bring up your kids that way. No wonder our kids are messed up, by the way. Then there's always that group that, so we need a new religion. We need a new Christianity. We don't need to just focus on the things that aren't right. Let's just focus on God's love and His grace. When they do that, by the way, they're ignoring the other part of the Bible that makes a call to holiness, that makes a call to repentance, that understands the power of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that understands that there is a pending judgment for us. So leaders of the modern church, by their very actions, what they're really saying is, we need something new. We don't need that old-fashioned stuff. We don't need that old-time religion. That's what they're saying. Let me just say this morning as clearly as I can. We do not need a new religion. We need a better living of the one we've got right now. Amen? That's what we need. Now, our fathers and our mothers, our grandparents, they believed in the old time religion, didn't they? Yes. I'm going to tell you something, they were blessed by it. Yes. When they died with peace in their hearts. Yes. And they went home to glory. I'll tell you, with all the advances, or so-called advances, that we have made in our culture, we are no better off than what they were. Amen. In some cases, we're not as well off. We need the same thing they had. Amen? We need in our hearts what they had. But customs change and things change in people's minds. Sin changes. All those things change. But I'm reminded of that scripture that says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. He's still the remedy for all of our ills. He is still the remedy for the United States of America. He's still a remedy for the churches that have quit preaching the truth and the whole truth of the gospel. Amen. Because today, more and more preachers, they're throwing out the old. They don't want all that old-fashioned stuff. They've got a new twist on the gospel. It's called gospel light. Seeker-sensitive. Oh, don't hurt anybody's feelings. Don't make them feel bad. I'm going to ask you this question today. Do we need a new religion, or is the old-time religion, is it sufficient for today? Amen. It's sufficient. Amen. It is. So it kind of begs the question, what exactly are you talking about? You're talking about the old-time religion. Well, first of all, the old-time religion, what is the old-time religion? It's a belief in the Bible as God's holy word. Amen. It's a belief in the Bible as God's infallible holy word. Amen. Now, suppose you wanted to build a house, and you ordered the door from Maine, the roof from California, the ceiling from Florida, the siding from New York, and the windows from Texas. And when all those parts arrived, they all formed a perfect house. What would you say? You'd say, well, you know, some great mind planned that house and directed all the formation of those parts so they'd fit together perfectly as a whole. Now you think about it, that's the way it is with the Bible. See, God wanted to build a book that would have a message for all ages. So He used 40 men over a course of 1,500 years to come up with the 66 books of the Bible. And together, they fit together perfectly as a whole because a master plan and a mastermind was behind it. It was our Heavenly Father. It was God. It's the truth of God. A great moral change occurred in England during the 16th century. The whole temper and culture of the nation became different. Even literature was different. What caused it? It's because in the 16th century, people began to print Bibles. And people could actually have their own copy. And they could read it. And their lives were changed by the Word of God. See, a belief in the Bible as the infallible Word of God is part of the old-time religion. The second thing today is that it's a belief in the fact of a man's sin and his lost condition. Say, Pastor, that sounds so negative. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that sin entered into our veins when Adam and Eve committed sin in the Garden of Eden. Yes. There's never been a sinless person on this earth except Jesus. Because every one of us have sinned. We're all lost. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins will die. That's because we needed a Savior to forgive us of our sins, to wash away our sins by His grace. There was a young boy that lived outside of a town, and as you came into the town, there was a sign, and the sign pointed one direction toward the town, and it pointed another direction toward a swamp and a dump. Well, the boy thought it'd be kind of funny to reverse the signs, and he did. So everybody thought they was going to the town, they were taking the road that took them to the swamp and the dump, and they didn't think it was too funny, but he had a big laugh out of it. Can I tell you, there are some men in pulpits today doing the same thing. Hear me now. Some men are saying there is no sin. just human error, and you'll always have God's forgiveness. They'll say things like, well, a loving God will never send anyone to hell. They'll say those kind of things. There's even a minister on TV and on radio, and he's written a lot of books. He'll tell you that once you're saved, you never have to ask for forgiveness again. That once you're saved, you should never, because if you ask for forgiveness after you're saved, then you don't fully understand God's grace. I guess that poor man never read the Bible where Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those that trespassed against us. You see, there's always someone out there that's going to put the wrong direction up and lead us in the wrong way. They're sending men down the wrong road. It's a road that leads to eternal damnation. It's called hell. By the way, Jesus said if anyone would take anything from the Bible, he would take away their part out of the book of life. You know what Christ said? The third thing is, it's a belief in the virgin birth and the divinity of Christ. The old time religion believes in this miraculous work of God. That Jesus' conception and birth was a miracle, born of a virgin. He's the divine Son of God. He's no mere man. He's the Lamb of God. And praise God, we still believe in miracles in this church. How could we not? God is the same. The fourth is a belief in the atoning blood and salvation only through Jesus. Did not Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but by me. His wonderful life as the Lamb of God, His shed blood on Calvary's cross, He took our sins upon Himself. There is no salvation in any other. There's a woman that may run for president. She's saying she's waiting to hear from the Lord. Now, she's been a very kind and generous woman, a very popular lady, and she's worth almost $3 billion. But if you YouTube Oprah Winfrey and Is Jesus the Only Way to Heaven, you'll see a little discourse where Miss Winfrey had a big argument with a lady in her audience, where the lady was saying the only way to heaven is Jesus, and Oprah corrected her right away and says, no, that's not true. There's got to be many other roads to God in heaven besides Jesus. She's wrong. She may be sincere, but she's wrong. That old song says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty sins. There is no other way but by the blood of the Lamb. Number five, the old time religion is a belief in the second coming, the judgment in heaven and hell. When Jesus ascended to heaven, you remember what the angel said? He said, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That means he's gone up that way. He is coming back to this earth the same way. Amen. He's coming back just as he promised. Oh, what a day that will be. There must be a judgment according to the Word of God. The Bible says that Christians, you and me, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As individuals, we'll give an account. Here's the scripture, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's where we'll get our rewards. We give an account, don't we, even as believers. Now, Jesus isn't going to condemn us at the judgment seat, because there therefore is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. But we get our rewards. But there's another scripture that's found in Revelation 20, 11, and 12. I then saw a great white throne. Now, the white throne is not where the Christians go. It's where the lost go. He says, now I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and the small and great standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And it skips on down to verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. There is a hell to avoid. There is a judgment to avoid. The old time religion believes in heaven and hell. We believe in heaven because Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's heaven. Verse 15 says, anyone whose name is not in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. That is hell. It's pretty simple, folks. It's black and white. Virtue and vice do not reap the same reward. They don't. Saints and sinners don't go to the same place. There is an eternal hell for those that don't believe in God and His Son Jesus, and there is eternal heaven for those of us that put our faith and hope in Christ. So we've tried to answer what is the old-time religion. But let's just ask this question now. Is the old-time religion, is it still working today? Is it still powerful? Amen. Let me give you some answers. What I believe is yes. Number one is this. It is still powerful in transforming and changing lives. You remember in the Bible, John was referred to as the son of thunder. He was called the son of thunder because when he was with Jesus, he wanted to get Jesus to call down fire from heaven and destroy a city. Son of thunder. It's amazing, this man, the son of thunder, just a little bit later, it's recorded in the Bible, John said, little children love one another. Now the son of thunder had been transformed into the apostle of love by the work of Jesus. Only the old-time religion could do that to a man's heart. Every year, Paul Lecker and the men from Teen Life Challenge are in this church around the 4th of July. And they sing, and those men give testimony of the saving grace of God, the miracle-working power of God that changed their lives from hopeless addiction to drugs and alcohol to the reality of knowing Jesus, delivering them and setting them free. And they talk about how their families have been healed and relationships that were broken have been brought back together and broken hearts have been mended. And crushed hopes have been lifted back into their hearts because that old-time religion, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it still has power to change lives and to make a difference in people's lives. Secondly, it's powerful helping men to live, not only to change their lives, but helping men to live. The Christian that has hope in him is lifted. Wouldn't you say amen to that? When there's hope in our hearts, we're lifted up to a better way of living. History tells us that after the great Chicago fire, a Christian man put a table out in front of the building that his burned out business had been in. And he sat out in front of that burned out building where his business had been, and he sat in front of a table and he put a sign on that table. And this is what the sign said: everything lost but wife and children and hope. Business as usual tomorrow. See, that man still had hope because he knew Jesus as his Savior. See, as a Christian, we can say by faith and by grace, I have lost everything, but I still have Jesus in my heart. And He's going to help me to live, and He'll do that. He'll help us to live. The third thing is it's powerful in inspiring men to service. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, "We have left all to follow you." We've left all to follow thee, he said. A couple of examples. There was a man named Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was a fine man of God. He was offered a wonderful church in New England. But he turned his back on that offer to suffer the hardships of Burma and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with folks that had never heard of the gospel, didn't know Jesus. Or how about Dr. William Wallace? He could have been a very prominent, rich doctor in Tennessee. But he turned his back on that life. And he gave himself to the people of China, all in the name of Jesus. He there proclaimed that Jesus was the only answer, the only hope. And people were coming and being saved in China until the communists killed him. And his body lies buried somewhere in China today. All over the world, men and women, faithful servants of God, have done the same thing these men have done. Maybe not in such a spectacular way that we know about it. But they've been selfless in serving Jesus because they were inspired by the old-time religion, the reality of Jesus in their hearts. Fourth thing is that it's powerful in helping men to die. Helping men to die. Many of us can remember family members, parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles coming to the end of their lives, and the glory of God would be shining on their faces, and victory would be in every word they uttered. Why was it like that? Because they knew Jesus, even at the point of death. Nero was an evil, violent emperor in Rome. He persecuted the Christians in the first century. One historian records that Nero actually took captured Christians and had them tied up in his garden and set them on fire so their burning bodies would provide light at the night in his own garden. History tells us that there was a spy that Nero used to go spy on the Christians and come back and tell him who was secretly professing faith in Christ. Then they'd go capture them. They'd take them to the Colosseum. One day the spy went to the Colosseum to see what was happening to the Christians that he had turned into Nero. He saw Christians being fed to the lions. But before they died, they still had a song on their lips. He saw a Christian being covered in tar and caught on fire and literally burned alive. And he saw that Christian meet death with a smile on their face. He couldn't believe it. It so changed him. The spy became a Christian and put his faith and hope in Jesus. And he went back to Nero and he confessed to Nero. He says, "I have been changed. I now trust in Christ. He is my Savior." Nero mocked him and jeered at him. He ordered a cross erected and he had that man crucified. And when that man was hanging on the cross, history records that he looked up and he cried out, "Jesus, my Jesus!" And he died because he had the old time religion alive in him. Only faith in a great Savior can help us die like that. Faith in Jesus. So in conclusion today, I'm going to just tell you that for the old-time religion, as far as I'm concerned, there can never, ever be a substitute. Ever. Some folks will say, "Well, just let your conscience be your guide." You know, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sincerity is not a substitute. A good moral life is never going to be enough. Superficial service and work and doing things isn't going to get you to heaven. Amen. Idealism can never be a substitute. An atheist was dying, and a pastor, a minister of the gospel, had been a very close friend of this atheist, and the atheist continued to deny the existence of God. But on his deathbed, he called for the minister. He told the minister, he says, "I don't believe in your religion, but you've been very kind to me, and before I leave this life, I just wanted to thank you for it." And the minister asked him, he said, "Would you answer one question for me?" And the dying atheist said, "Well, yes, I will, as long as it's not about religion." And the pastor said to him, "Well, tonight, I'm going to preach to many poor people, and some of them are going to be dying soon, just as you are dying. What shall I preach about?" And that atheist laying there in his deathbed just laid there silently for a moment thinking. And suddenly tears are running down his cheeks. And he begins to sob and cry deep within him. Suddenly he looks at that pastor and he says, "Oh, preacher, preach Jesus to them." And before he took his last breath, that atheist had accepted Christ. It's his Savior and repented of his sins and was giving praise and glory to Jesus. He's the only one that can satisfy. Jesus still fills every need. To the sick, he says, "I am the great physician." To those that are in doubt, he says, "I am the truth." To those that are in trouble or in sorrow, he says, "I'll care for you." To the one that has sinned, to the one that's lived totally leaving Christ out of his life, to that one that comes to him, Jesus says, "Come, lay that sin on me. I love you. I forgive you." That's the grace and the love of our Savior. I'll tell you, that old-time religion, it satisfies now and it satisfies forever. In the bulletin of our church, there's a little word in the back of the bulletin. It says, as old as the ages, as new as tomorrow, the message this church proclaims has met the need of mankind since time began. Will serve your needs today and endure for eternity. You're invited to become a part of a church that declares God's word never fails. I say amen to that. Amen. Would you please bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Thank you for the reality that is brought into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the move of the Spirit in this place today, giving hope, giving encouragement, and bringing conviction to those that need it. And with that conviction, Father, I know your Son is there with his arms open wide, saying, I'll forgive you. I love you. Come to me and rest. Amen. Oh, thank you, Father, for that truth. Thank you today for that hope. With every head bowed and every eye closed here today, perhaps the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you in this service. And you've not been living that life fully consecrated and committed to Jesus. But you want to make it right here today, right now. The Lord is here. His arms are open wide. He loves you. He wants that sweet communion and fellowship with you. I pray, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, would you just lift your hand? I won't embarrass anyone. Would you just lift your hand and say, Pastor, remember me. Pray for me that I'll come to that tender closeness to Christ. Anyone here, would you just lift your hand if that's your heart's cry today? Anyone? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for these folks here. I thank you for hearts that come to this place that know you, that love you, that want to serve you. God, light a fire in our hearts. By your Holy Spirit, set us on fire for the cause of Christ. Set us on fire to be a witness. Set us on fire to be a bold one that would say to the world and those around us, Jesus loves you. Come and serve him and know him as your Savior. Stir us, Father, away from our complacency. Stir our hearts to be full of passion and a burden for those around us that need Jesus. Oh, do it. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, stir our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Shaw, does our PowerPoint have this words to that song, Give Me the Old Time Religion? Do you see it on the PowerPoint? Move it on up that next one. I love it. There it is. I couldn't remember if we had it on there or not. That wouldn't be right to have this sermon without singing this song, would it? Sherry, Mike, help us out and get us started on this. Y'all stand with me. You got to stand singing this song. Come on now.
Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Makes me love for our mothers. It was good for our mothers. It was good for our mothers. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. And it's good enough for me.
Amen.
It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. And it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old old-time religion, and it's good enough for me.
Amen.
Amen.
I believe the words of that song today. I believe it with all my heart. I thank God for a church that gathers together that believes in the old-time religion and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, thank God for that. Thank God for each of you. Thank you for being with us today, visitors and guests. And we have one guy driving all the way from Virginia just to be with us today. And we're so glad that he's with us too. God bless you, Brother Lloyd. It's good to be in God's house today. Brother Perry Pirtle, would you dismiss us in prayer, sir?
Shed blood on the cross, and I pray that you.